Let's turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Let's hear God's word read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, may God bless his word to us today. We're going to be looking particularly at verse 15 there, which many of you know is one of my favorite verses. I have it memorized in Old King James instead of the New King James, which we just read. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. And you children remember what I mean by an epistle. It's a letter. All right, good. I'm seeing heads nodding. That's always a good thing. All right, now then, they're called pastoral epistles because they were written to a couple of young pastors, a young man named Timothy and another young man named Titus. And maybe some of you children know a boy or boys named Timothy or Tim. I know a man, he's a pastor in our synod, whose first name is Titus also. In any case, these were young pastors to whom Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write long ago and tell them, first of all, how to do a good job of pastoring, and then secondly, in the case of Timothy, how to be himself a good pastor. Or a different way we might have put it, how to run things in the church, first of all, and then how to run things in his own life. Here in this first letter, Paul is starting out telling Timothy what to be doing in running the church, and he has this saying, this is a faithful saying. Now, he says that about a number of different things in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and in Titus. And they are things that he especially wants Timothy, in those two letters to him, and Titus to be paying attention to. This is the very first one, and it is a very key verse, a very important verse in the Bible. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, there are several things I'd like us to look at. First of all, it is that this is a faithful saying. Now, there are many sayings in the world, and sometimes they make some sense. Sometimes they're old sayings, and they are old sayings because they reflect something of the truth. Maybe some of them you children have heard of. Very often, a rainstorm that gets going in the early morning, maybe while it's still dark, tends to play out as the sun comes up higher and higher in the sky. So you maybe have heard the old saying, rain before 7, stop before 11. Or maybe you have seen in the evening a very pretty sunset and your dad or your mom or one of your grandparents has said, red at night, sailors delight. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. And that's because we have seen, people have seen this. In fact, that saying is even in the Bible, all right, or something similar to it. People have known for a long time, thousands of years, that a bright sunset usually means good weather the next day. But if you wake up in the morning and it's red in the east and the clouds are lowering and glowering and all that, well, there's probably storms coming up. There are many old sayings like that. But sometimes there are contradictory sayings, children. Two different sayings that say just the opposite. Before we ended Sabbath school, I talked about that in much counsel is much wisdom. But there's another saying that too many cooks spoil the broth. That is, if you have too many people on a job, it tends to mess things up. Well, which one's right? Do we need more people to get more wisdom or fewer people to get more wisdom? You can't be guided by the old sayings sometimes. There are other old sayings and things that people have that may not really be true. So how do we treat this saying that we have here in 1 Timothy 1:15? Let's remember that it is not a mere saying. And it is not just the opinion of a single man, great man though he might be, as was the Apostle Paul. And it's not something that was just true for a particular time and place. No. It is something given by God, this saying. And it is something that is true in every place and at every time. This, not was, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Let's break a couple of those things down. It's a faithful saying. That is, you can depend upon the truth of it. It is completely dependable. It is completely true. We know this because it comes from God, who is Himself the faithful one and the true one. Children, you know another verse that I have memorized and I frequently quote is a verse that quotes the Lord Jesus Himself in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, where He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus, children, is the truth. And so anytime He gives His word, it is the truth, for it comes from Him who is the truth. You can depend upon this. If someone tells you, if you will give them, just out of the kindness of your heart, $2,500, and asserts to you, you can trust them. Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. And they tell you, oh, I'll bring it back tomorrow. Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. You don't know how well you can trust them. But if Jesus tells you something through a prophet or through an apostle here, then you can depend upon it entirely. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation or of all acceptance. Now, let me break that out for you just a little bit here, children. To accept something means to take it. Let's say it's your birthday. Okay? And your grandparents have a nice present for you. Will you take it? Will you accept it? I imagine you will. As they hand the box to you, all wrapped up in happy birthday wrapping paper and maybe ribbons on it and a little birthday card with it and everything, are you going to say, "Huh, I don't want that"? Are you going to say something like that? I don't think most of you children would. Now, you would take it happily into your hands, right? Start ripping into it, right? You want to see what's in there. Maybe it's some nice new clothes. Maybe it's a fun game. Maybe it's an interesting book. All kinds of things it could be. Well, this saying, this faithful saying, is worthy of your accepting it, of your taking it. Not with your hands so much, children, but with your mind and your ears, and especially your heart. Why? Because it's true. And secondly, because it's taking care of something you need to have taken care of. Because children and adults, you have a huge, deadly problem. You have a problem that someone's going to take care of. And this saying tells you about that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, what does it mean to save? It means to rescue. It means to deliver. I've read stories before, and maybe you adults have too, maybe you children have too, of someone who was in a wreck, perhaps. And EMTs came, or maybe firemen, and they got him out. That person was rescued, was delivered. Some of you may know that a man in our congregation saved someone. Some of you call him Papa. Some of you call him Uncle Larry. Some of you call him Mr. Bump. Some years ago, a lady at work was driving, lost control of the car. It went into a pond, and she couldn't get out. He was close by. He was able to smash out a window, got himself a little bit cut up, but got her out of there safely. She would have died. But he rescued her. He delivered her. He saved her. Well, we have a much greater problem than death in this life, because we are great sinners, and I shall talk about that in a moment. Thankfully, we have one whom God has sent. We have one who was glad to come, Christ Jesus. Now, I could go on a long time, a very long time, in talking about Christ Jesus. Now, we usually speak of him as Jesus Christ. And I do want to hasten to say, children, you think of your own name. And you have at least two names, probably three or maybe even four. You know me, for example, as Mr. Pockris, but you also may know that the adults call me Phil Pockris. And actually, I have three names. My first name is Philip, then Howard, then Pockris. Jesus is not that way. Christ is not his last name. Did you know that? Jesus Christ. Christ is not his name. That is his title. It would be like calling him Jesus King, or Jesus Priest, or Jesus Prophet. Because Christ is a word that means the anointed one or the Messiah, the one specially sent by God. And as God's Christ, why, he has these three offices of prophet and priest and king. All of these offices together qualify him to be our Savior. As the prophet, he tells us in his word what he has done to save, to rescue sinners. As our priest, he actually takes care of the salvation that we need. Because what he did as our great high priest is that he lived a perfect life in our place. He died in order that we might not have to. He died in our place as our substitute. And then as our priest, he now prays for us, intercedes for us. And as our king, he powerfully comes and delivers us. He has saved us by going in humiliation all the way from birth until the accursed death at the cross and his burial in the grave for several days. And then in his exaltation, he is raised from the dead in his resurrection. He ascended to heaven. He sits at the Father's right hand and is coming again someday. In all of this, he is the Christ. In all of this, he is the Messiah. In all of this, he is prophet, priest, and king. In all of this, he is the Savior. Why did he come? To save. To actually save. In the story I just gave, that lady trapped in the car couldn't do a thing to save herself. She couldn't get out, if I'm remembering right, of her seatbelt. She couldn't open the windows or open the doors. She was trapped. She would die. There was no saving her by herself. Someone could have maybe stood on the side of the pond and said, and yelled down to her, "Just crank down the window. Just come up here, you'll be okay." They could have given her guidance that way and it wouldn't have done a bit of good, would it? Or maybe someone could have somehow or another got right down there right by the window and did all they could and say, "Well, now the rest is left up to you," making her savable, but that wouldn't really have done the job either. No, someone actually had to rescue her, to save her. And that is the situation with us. We didn't need merely a guide, though Jesus is that. As our priest, he tells us of our sin. As our prophet, he tells us of the salvation. He guides us and directs us. He does that, but that's not all that we need. In fact, it's not enough to make us savable. Because you see, we are not merely sick. We are not merely injured spiritually. We are dead, as the Bible says. And so we need somebody to rescue us. Not tell us about how to rescue ourselves. Not make the situation a little easier for us. We need not mere guidance. We need not mere help. We need to be saved. And Christ Jesus came to save. To save who? He came to save sinners. Now, there is an amazing statement. Anyone who by the Spirit of God has been awakened, anyone who by the Spirit of God has been brought to conviction of their sin is terrified. Because the truly awakened from their sinful sleep, the truly convicted see what awful sinners they are. Actually, they don't see it altogether, but a lot better than they had. They come to see that they have dirtied the glory of God. They come to see that it's not only what they have done, but what they've not done. Not only what they've said, but what they've not said. Not only is it outward, their sin, like what they do or not do, what they say or not say, but they come to see it's in their hearts. And the sinner under this awakening, the sinner under this conviction, why, he's terrified. And rightfully so. How shall a sinner stand before the holy God? And the sinner hears that our God is a consuming fire, and they believe that, and they know that all very well. The natural reaction of the awakened sinner to seeing their sin in all its stinkiness, in all its filthiness, and in all its horror is to be frightened terribly, to be terrified. For how shall such a sinner exist in the face of the holy God? Surely there is no hope for such a sinner as they. But here's this amazing word. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save not godly people, not nice people, not good people. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. What an amazing statement that is. Now, have you ever been in such an awakening? Have you ever been under such conviction? You know what I mean. You know what I mean. What an amazing statement this is. You probably, like I have, when in that situation of thought, there is no hope for me. I am a sinner. The holy God will want nothing to do with me except to exact upon me, and justly so. I deserve it. His wrath, His curse, in righteousness, in holiness, in justice, and in truth. But Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He lived in the place of sinners. He has died in the place of sinners. And He calls sinners to come to Himself. Sinners as sinners. He does not say, repent first. Because, you know what? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people can't repent. He says to come to Him as sinners, not as godly, because you can't be godly, you're dead. He says to sinners, wretched, foolish, however we might, and filthy sinners, He says, come to Me, and I will not cast you out. Why, if you have come to a point where you see that you're a sinner, maybe a persistent sinner, maybe a big sinner, this is fitted exactly for you, intentionally so. Whoever you are, whatever your sin, cry out to Jesus for mercy. He's come for sinners. And that's what you are. Let's not soft-pedal it. That's what you are. But He has come to save, to rescue, to deliver dead, rotting sinners. Cry out to Him. But I'm too great a sinner, someone might say. No, you're not. Let's quote this verse in its entirety once again. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, says the Apostle Paul, am chief. And then he goes on, you will remember we read this, to list just how bad a guy he had been. Basically, he says here, you know, remember, I'm a murderer. I killed the people of God in my ignorance and my folly. In a lot of ways, you can't get worse than Paul. You're a big sinner? You think you're a big sinner? Well, you might well be. I'm not going to say, oh, there, it can't have been all that bad. I'll trust you. Probably was and is all that bad. But as bad as it is, you're a sinner, a great sinner. But Jesus Christ has saved the chief sinner. There is grace for you here if you will come. He had been a self-centered, self-righteous, hypocritical fool. He had been a deliberate murderer. For such as He, there is grace and salvation. And so there is for you if you will trust in Him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, it's not the size of your sin that matters. In fact, really, someone might complain, but I don't have much faith. It's not the size of your faith that really matters. It is the greatness of your Savior. I've got a quote here from a Christian Reformed Church minister that I think is wonderful. The Reverend David Fettes, some years ago, said, "You don't need a strong faith. You need a strong Savior, and you have just that Savior here." Believe then this faithful saying. Put your trust upon this strong Savior who saves the chief of sinners. No longer will you be slave to sin. No longer will you be a slave of Satan. No longer will the guilt oppress you and threaten to sink you into the deepest hell. Cry out to this Savior who is given for such sinners as you. Cry out to Him who will not reject you. Cry out to Him and you shall find life instead of death, light instead of darkness, cleansing instead of that guilt, and cleansing instead of that pollution, and lastly, righteousness and no longer that guilt. Don't think this is my opinion. Don't think that this is merely Paul flapping his gums. It's a faithful saying given by a faithful God and His inerrant word. It's worthy of your accepting it. Christ Jesus has come into the world. Why? To save sinners. Of what sort? Why, even the chief of sinners. Put your trust in Him, and life shall be yours. Amen.